Well, welcome, welcome, welcome. Of all the places that you could have come this morning, you decided to be here. Thank you for that, and I don't think it's any accident. For those of you who are tuning in online, watching online from around the world, we want to welcome you as well. Whether it's because of distance or maybe because of health, for whatever reason, I don't think it's any accident that you're tuning in as well. So let's go to the Father right now. For this moment. Father, we thank you for a moment to come to your word. We seek you. We want to see you more clearly than we have in the past. We want to hear the word that you have prepared for us. Father, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. And all those who agreed said, Amen. 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 Well, a recent poll rated the top 50 best all-time Christmas movies. I thought we would do a little poll of our own to see if maybe your favorite Christmas movie made it in the top three. So, I'll say a movie and then you can just raise your hand. Coming in at number one was Ernest Saves Christmas. I'm kidding. Number one, I was just wanting to see if anyone would raise their hands. Number one was It's a Wonderful Life. Whoa, okay, so this was a pretty good poll. Quite a few people, your favorite movie is It's a Wonderful Life. Okay, coming in at number two was A Christmas Story. Anybody for A Christmas Story? Okay, quite a few of you, you'll shoot your eye out. Okay, you love that. That's the movie that you have to watch every year or it's not Christmas, I get it. Number three, A Miracle on 34th Street. Oh, yes, quite a few of you love that movie. Well, we do too. We think it's not only a great movie, but it makes for a pretty great Christmas illustration as well. It's a story about a man who believes himself to be Kris Kringle. Now, Kris has earned himself a job as Macy's Santa, but he's also earned himself a pretty special place in the heart of a little girl named Susan Walker. Now, this makes Susan's mother very uncomfortable. She fears for her daughter, her head being filled with fantasy and fairy tale. And she just so happens to be the hiring manager for Macy's Santas. So what does she do? She fires the old man. I know. Problem solved, right? Well, not exactly. Take a look at this clip.
Oh, Mr. Kringle, I'm afraid I acted rather hastily and perhaps unfairly. This other Santa Claus, well, Mr. Macy has found something else for him to do, and, well, we want you to stay on.
Well, this is mighty good news. You see, Mrs. Walter, for 50 years or so, I've been more and more worried about Christmas. Christmas is not just a day, it's a frame of mind, and that's what they've been changing. Well, I'm glad you're taking me back. Maybe I can do something about it. And I'm glad I met you and your daughter. You're my test case.
We are?
Yes, in a way, you're the whole thing in miniature. And if I win you over, well, there's still hope. If not, I guess I'm through. But I'll try, and I'm warning you, I don't give up easily.
That Kris Kringle, he loves him some Christmas. Maybe you do too. I mean, after all, what's not to love? The movies, the music, the lights, the parties for hosting, the marshmallows for toasting, the carolers out in the snow. It's the most wonderful time of the year. That's the way Kris Kringle sees it. But what about you? How do you see it? You see, for some, Christmas is a little more like stressmas. Christmas can be stressful. Maybe you relate to Mark chapter 4, verse 10. They are overwhelmed with worries about all the things they have to do and all the things they want to get. The stress strangles what they heard, and nothing comes of it. Let's face it, Christmas can be stressful. For some of you, maybe you're finishing exams. I know my kids have all their finals coming up this next week. That can be stressful. Parties for hosting, maybe that makes you a little twitchy because you're the one who's going to be doing all the cooking and all the cleaning and all the preparing and getting ready and getting organized for all the guests that are coming. That can be stressful. That's what Leisha tells me. Or maybe you have not yet finished your Christmas shopping. I haven't. That stresses me out. Maybe you heard about the guy who bought his wife a big, beautiful diamond ring. His buddy said, I thought she wanted one of those shiny new four-wheel drive vehicles. He said, she did, but where am I going to get a fake Jeep? Sorry, fellas, I think I just ratted some of us out, but it had to be done. For some of us, Christmas can be stressful. You're thinking about the long drive to grandma's house, or whatever it may be that brings stress. But maybe it's not so much stressmas. Maybe for you, Christmas is a time of sadness. Maybe for you, this is the first Christmas that you'll experience without a loved one, one that you lost even this past year. And you find yourself wondering, do I even know how to do Christmas without them? Or maybe you lost them years ago. But there's just something about this time of year that just makes it feel so fresh. Maybe this was the year that the divorce was finalized and the kids will have two Christmases. And you're trying to imagine what Christmas will be like without them. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you've even lost a job recently. Maybe it's got you questioning your entire career path or your ability to provide. And while others are decking the halls, you're pacing the floor. And you think, could someone just wake me up when it's January? Yes, Christmas is a great time of joy. But Christmas can also be a time of great sorrow and sadness. And let's face it, it's hard to grieve during a season that begins with Mary. But if that's you, and in case no one has said it, it's okay to be sad during Christmas. There you have it. I have given you permission. It is okay to be sad during Christmas. Just in case you needed anyone to give you permission. If someone asks you, how are you? Say, I'm sad. How are you? I'm not saying you have to be a Scrooge, but you don't have to be Buddy the Elf either. Smiling is his favorite. But it doesn't have to be yours during this season, if that's where you find yourself in sadness. You don't need me to tell you that there is darkness in our world. Allegations of sexual misconduct from those who we would like to think that we could trust. Bullying. Racism. Normalized incivility. Why, even in our home state of Texas, in just the last few months, we have experienced disasters, both natural and man-made. You don't need me to tell you that there's darkness in our world. Fires rage in California. Even just a few days ago, right here in our own city, a man took his own life, leaving behind his wife and his children. There's darkness in our world. Perhaps that's what Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was thinking about when he wrote the verse, "And I heard the bells on Christmas Day, and in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." So what do we do with the darkness? Well, number one in your notes, if you're keeping up in your notes, I want to suggest that we lament the darkness. Lament the darkness. Lament is an expression of grief over loss and broken things. We see the broken things in our world. We acknowledge them. We don't pretend that this world is as it should be. but we lament with trust and hope. This is not a Christian question, what we do with the darkness. It's not an American question. It's not a 21st century question. It is a question that has been asked throughout the ages. What do we do with the darkness? What do we do with the darkness that we see in our world? What do we do with the darkness that we see in others? What do we do with the darkness that we see in ourselves? What do we do about us? Is there an answer to the darkness? It's a question that's been asked throughout the ages. 2,500 years ago, God's people were asking this question. 2,500 years ago, the Israelites found themselves with their home destroyed, and they were being exiled, led out of their homeland into a foreign land, exiled into Babylonian captivity. It was during this time that the psalmist wrote this in chapter 50, Psalm 50. He writes, "I want you to trust me in times of trouble, so I can rescue you and you can give me glory." We lament the darkness, but we lament the darkness through trust and through hope. We see the broken things, but we hope for what God is making new. We see it through the lens of God's rescue. We see it through the lens of God's promise, his plan. And I have to ask you, have you found a better solution? Maybe you've looked for it. But we can crank Jingle Bells to 10. We can watch Hallmark Christmas movies until our eyes are crossed. But we know that happiness is fleeting. And as we seek meaning and purpose in this life, we understand, well, we just long for more. Maybe you've heard the verse, I'm sure you have this year already in the song, "O Holy Night, long lay the world in sin and error pining, till," and here's the answer to the darkness, "till he appeared and the soul felt its worth, a thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and a glorious morn." Yes, we lament the darkness. We see the broken things. We understand that we live in a broken world full of broken hearts, but we also understand that God has broken through the darkness. And he has never left us. And he does not intend to do so. We lament the darkness, but number two, we hope for the light. We hope for the light. The Apostle Paul, he knew a thing or two about loss. He knew a thing or two about grieving. He lost a lot of friends. His life was threatened several times. He was shipwrecked, imprisoned. Yet about 55, 56 AD, he pens a letter, a second letter to a church in Corinth. And this is what he has to say to them. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed," where? "In the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and it is not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." So what do? We see what is broken, but we see what God is making new. We lament the darkness, but we hope for light. Listen to this in Revelation 21, verse 5, from the Message. "I heard a voice, thunder from the throne, 'Look, Look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people. He's their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears, gone. Crying, gone. Pain, gone. All the first order of things, gone. The enthroned continued, look, I'm making everything new. Write it down. Each word, dependable and accurate. Don't you just love that? Write it down. Test me in this. I heard an idea this last week. I love this idea. Someone has a blessing jar in their home, right by the door. Here's the idea. You see God at work. You see God fulfill a promise. You see some blessing that he's given you in your life. You see a blessing that he has given someone else in their life. And you write it down. And you put it in the jar. And you watch the jar fill up. This is very important. Yes, we live in a world of darkness. And that's why it is so important for us to see the light. Because if we can't see the light, then we can't be the light. And church, we have been called to be the light. The one who came still comes. But how? Through his word and through you and through me. Just as God partnered with Joseph and Mary to bring his son into the world, he partners with us today. Just as God entrusted Joseph and Mary to carry his son, he entrusts us today to carry the message of Jesus. Perhaps this is why we have this encouragement in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works." Why? So that they would glorify your Father who is in heaven. Church, we have an amazing opportunity to be light together. Now, the light of Christ within any individual is a powerful thing. But all of us together, We live in a location right here. We're in a location that is rapidly growing. Population is growing. People move into our area, our neighborhood, every day. So we sent out 10,000 invites for Christmas Eve. Company is coming. Christmas Eve is coming. And so through the mail, we sent out 10,000 invites. But I got to thinking, which I know, that's scary. But what if, just imagine with me if you will, what if this year we sent 6,000 personal invites? Invite by mail? Not bad. But a phone call, a text, a personal invitation. Hey, I will meet you at the door. We can ride together. I'll meet you there. I'll save you a seat. Look someone in the eye and say, I would love for you to be my guest on Christmas Eve. What kind of difference would that make? What kind of eternal difference could that make? I can't help but just let my imagination go there. I want you to hear this from Luke chapter 14. The master said to the servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and urge the people there to come so that my house will be full. Now, we understand that this is not just about a house being full, but it is about helping others come to know that they can live life to the full. Company's coming. And like any good host, we want to be ready. So I thought, why not just get really practical? Why not just be really specific about how we can do this and how we can do it together? So here are your Christmas Eve tips. Number one, invite. Invite a coworker, a classmate, a neighbor. Here's the thing. People don't know they're invited until you invite them. That is deep and profound, isn't it? They don't know. Now, we have given you cards, and you can pick those up at Information Central on your way out, but it has all the times just to lessen some of the confusion about, well, what time are the services and what time do they start. Take one of those, hand it to somebody, give a personal invite. Number two, leave the best parking spaces for our guests. This can be a hard one, especially during this season. It's so counterintuitive, isn't it? I mean, we try to beat somebody to the best spot, but let's turn that on its head. This year, if you are able, pass up that spot that's next to the building and pray for the person who's going to take that spot, whether they be a guest, whether they be someone who's elderly, whether they be someone who has a lot of young children. And you pray for them as you pass up that spot. You drive to the back 40. And you thank God for your health as you walk in. Number three, be welcoming. We have a wonderful host team that works very hard to make this a very warm and welcoming place. But this isn't just a job for host ministry. This is our job. Smile at someone as you're walking through the lobby. As you come in and you sit down in the worship center, sit down by someone and introduce yourself. Tell them that you're glad that they're here. I mean, our services are all mixed up. We don't know who regular attenders are and who guests are, so just ask. Tell them that you love it here. Well, if you actually love it here. Whatever you do, don't say, "Hey, I haven't seen you since Easter." Don't do that. But be warm, be welcoming. And number four, invite someone to come back. Invite someone to come back. This is the one that we most overlook, but may be the most important. People don't know that they are invited back until they're invited back. People don't know that on January 3rd, we're going to have a special prayer and worship service, which is a great opportunity to get off to a great start for the year. People don't know that after a short series, we're going to be beginning Unshakable Hope and a brand new section of Unshakable Hope. They don't know. They don't know that this is the absolute perfect time of the year to jump in with us. They don't know. They won't know. But they will when you tell them. Invite someone to come back. Because the one who came still comes. But the one who came is coming back. You and I have been entrusted with a message. Jesus did not say, "I am a way." Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." This is why the Great Commission to go and to teach and to baptize is not the great suggestion. We can take a miracle to someone else's street. Realize this may not be the most upbeat, cheery Christmas message that you have ever heard, but I want you to remember this. The hope of Christmas, it's not about what's happening. The hope of Christmas is about what happened. The hope of Christmas is about what's going to happen when Christ returns. You can applaud that. I just felt it. I do think Kris Kringle had a few things right in that opening clip. Did you hear what he said? He said, "If I can win you over, there is still hope." And he said, "And I'll warn you, I don't give up easily." Praise be to God that our God does not give up easily. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. That is a message worth sharing. Amen? Amen. And so, Father, we thank you for the message that you would entrust your precious one in our world, that you would come into our world, that you would become flesh. Father, we find our hope in what happened. We find our hope in what is going to happen when you return. That's a promise from you. And you've made promises, and you have kept every single promise. And we know that your word is true and it's accurate. So, Father, we write it down and we count on it. Father, we look to this next week with company coming. Not our guests, but yours. Those that you have been working in their heart and you have invited to come to this place. And, Father, we are just opening the door for you to do what you do, to seek and to save the lost. For this, we are most grateful. In the name of Jesus, we pray.